this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are searching for truths in ancient orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or on the internet at epostle.net, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazquez, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast about Armenian Orthodoxy. But we polish that Armenian Orthodoxy up in a new manner. We call it Armodoxy, and we invite you to sit back right now and enjoy the next few minutes that we're together as we look at life and love and just about everything through these very special lenses. This is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission and is brought to you by the cool folks at Epostle. Apostolic Evangelism for an Expanding and Electronic Universe. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. Back from the desert, we've got the sand out of our shoes, and we are still running. Oh, welcome to The Next Step. Wasn't that a great show? You know, I was just listening to last week's show and just took me back to that beautiful landscape that I was enjoying out in the desert. And now we are back at another landscape that we enjoy quite a bit. It's our Glendale studio. And I'm just so happy to be able to be here with you, to share a few minutes with you. And want to thank you for putting us on right now. We have hit record numbers this past couple weeks as far as downloads, and I'm hoping that you're listening to them. You know, it's a one thing to download on a podcast, it's another to listen. And there's so many ways. I mean, we hear from readers about, you know, obviously listening to it on the iPods, listening on MP3 players, but every so often we'll get somebody who says how they download the whole thing and they burn a CD. They burn it onto CD and then they share it with friends in the office. So I'm just really excited about how the next step is just reaching out to places that we never expected. So thank you very much. I want you to know how humbled I am by all of the nice letters that you send me, all of the nice input that you give in the comments. It really is a lot of encouragement for us to keep going on. So on behalf of the whole staff too, thank you very much. Hey, we've got a great show for you today. We're going to be following up on what we discussed last week as far as the institutionalization. Is that a good word? Institutionalization of the Christian faith. But right now, I got to tell you, if I wander off into those little pockets of institutionalization, it's because I just had a procedure done and they smacked me with some of that. What do they call that? It's not Novocaine. It's well, you know what I'm talking about. Exactly. No, it's on a river with tangerine trees. No, it's not that severe. Anesthesia. That's it. Anesthesia. Anyway, it's been a kind of a rough afternoon. It's probably a reason why one of this podcast is coming out a little bit late. But it really gets you, doesn't it? It kind of like scares you when you're just out of control, when you can't account for a little bit of your time. It's been an interesting day today, to say the least. Anyway, today I wanted to start off by telling you some good news. It's regarding our fast for Darfur. I'm pleased to let you know that, you know, a lot of good things do happen through the In His Shoes Ministries. But when we all put our efforts together, and you remember there's that beautiful passage that comes to us from the Gospel in which the apostles go out and they try to heal somebody who is sick. And all of their efforts are, don't amount to anything. They're unable to do it. And Jesus comes by, and then he, of course, heals this person. And the apostles ask, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus says certain illnesses, certain types of difficulties, certain evils are only conquered through prayer and fasting. And I think that genocide is one of those issues that it is not only enough for us to pray, but we need to fast. Because in fasting, we realize that we have an obligation. We are part of the solution. You see, when you fast, it's you're taking on part of that responsibility, not just tossing it off onto somebody else. And so we had the fast for Darfur last month, and it was a very special few days because it also coincided with the Armenian Genocide commemoration on April 24th, which happened to coincide with the worldwide celebration of Easter Sunday, the victory of life over death. And if you haven't had a chance to check out those podcasts, it was a couple weeks ago, I strongly recommend that you do. They were some of the largest numbers of downloads on those. And I'm very proud of those podcasts because it represents a group of people coming together and saying that we want to put our faith into action. And so it was on April 24th, this small group of people were able to collect through their fasting, through sponsorships, they were able to collect just about $10,000 to be sent into the refugee camps. And sure enough, a gentleman of a gentleman who always is ready to match our funds, Richard Malikian from out of the state, actually, who heard about our event, he has doubled that. So we are at $20,000 that is going to be going out. Now, I want you to just think about a few things when I say $20,000. Now, this is a amount of money that goes to people that are so unassuming, have no clue that there's people even outside of their own communities that care about them. Now, you got to imagine when this kind of money comes into their community, it gives them not only just the supplies that it could buy, not only the food or the educational material, but it gives them that hope. It tells them that they are not alone. And I'm honestly, I connect this right to the Armenian Genocide, because I just wonder what it would have been like when my grandparents were there in those refugee camps, if just somebody had offered them a little bit of hope instead of just neglecting them and turning their face to it. So for me, it's very real that we straddle the entire century since the Armenian Genocide, that we straddle this entire concept of genocide is a continuation of what's going on in Darfur. And so by helping Darfur, you're basically answering in very real terms the Armenian question of the Armenian Genocide. Now, let me share with you something that happened. One of our parishioners came up to me during the week, and she said that she had gotten into an argument with one of the Armenian priests from another community. And the argument centered around the priest had heard about this fasting program that we had done and about the help that we're extending out to Darfur. And he said that, well, that's great, but you got to remember that there's a lot of people that need that assistance in Armenia. And so she went on to go ahead and argue with him over the points of like, okay, Armenia, of course, has needs, but people are people. And we as Christians need to extend our hands to everyone. We need to be cognizant of the world situation. And as I listened to her explaining to this, I just realized that this is right out of Perry Mason. You knew I was going to go for that, didn't you? This is right out of Perry Mason. Basically, what this priest was doing is he avoided the question. He switched the question. He switched it so that all of a sudden there became an argument not about the fact of helping people, but about how to help out Armenia. And it's interesting because I think that I've heard this enough to realize that really the bottom line is that there are people that just don't want to help. And it's their guilt that they're trying to relieve. They claim themselves to be Christians, but when it comes down to that commandment that is given to us in Matthew 25, when I was hungry, you did not give me food. When I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was a prisoner, you did not visit me. And people will say, Lord, when did we see you naked and not clothe you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you drink? And Jesus will turn to them and say, when you've not done it for the least of my brothers, you have not done it for me. And it is an imperative in the Christian vocabulary for us to understand that responsibility is, it is imperative that we realize that that word is part and parcel of our faith. We have a responsibility, not only to ourselves, but to others. And we begin, we're going to be talking about responsibility to others in a little bit, actually responsibility to self. But I'm going to share this with you because I firmly believe that when we hear arguments like that, it's not a question of making it into this argument between Darfur, Africa, and Armenia. It's a question of covering up their own lack of Christian charity. Because to me, if somebody asks me, why aren't you helping Armenia? Well, okay, last year we had a young girl who stayed as part of the Inishu's mission here in America for severe burns, and we helped her and her family get on her feet. We are constantly sending over food, material, clothing to different villages in Vanadsor, and we've constructed two Sunday school classrooms in some of the villages in Armenia. And if I go on, you could check out our website and it's all there. But why am I saying this? Because now you've changed the argument, okay? Exactly. Another Perry Mason moment. Change the argument back to them. What have you done for Armenia? Have you brought over a girl and helped her find recovery? Have you sent over food? Have you sent over clothing? And you see, what it comes down to is people are looking for a way of covering up their guilt for not doing what is demanded by the gospel. And you got to be really careful with this. I'm going to come back after the song of the day today to share some other stuff, some other frustrations. But I want to leave you with this small little story. In Armenian tradition, actually in the entire Middle East, whether it's Turkish or Iranian, there's a character called Nasreddin Hoca. And he is basically a cleric who somehow imparts words of wisdom despite the awkward situations he finds himself in. And he is a character within Armenian folklore that people refer to. And I remember this story that my grandmother used to tell us, a story of Nasreddin Hoca. And actually, Nasreddin Hoca was right from the same village that my grandmother was from, Sidvihisar. And there's this beautiful story. I want you to just remember this. It's Hoca's neighbor comes over and says, Hoca, may I borrow your rope? And Hoca looks at him and says, I'm sorry, I can't lend you my rope. I've tied up the water in my backyard. And the neighbor, looking puzzled, looks at him and says, what do you mean you've tied up water in your backyard? You can't tie up water. And Hoca says, if I don't want to lend you that rope, I could use any excuse I want. Think about that for a moment. If you don't want to do something, you could come up with all of the excuses that are out there. Right now, I am just so proud of all of you that have contributed, that have been part of this very special ministry by donating to the Fast for Darfur. Those monies that you've donated up until now will be doubled. So for every dollar you gave, consider it $2. And we are going to be sending that through Stop Genocide Now to the refugee camps in Chad. You can look at the work that's being done on our website. Do visit Stop Genocide Now and see the many videos that have been posted. It's a very special video on there, too. You need to look at it. It's In His Shoes members, Armenian genocide survivors, talking to the survivors of the Darfuri genocide. Very moving. It is in the path of Armenian Orthodoxy. And it's with that that we come to you. God bless you all who have participated and really made a difference in the lives of these people. We are ready for the song of the day. How about this one? Enjoy. Nug. It is performed by Arax. It is off of their latest CD. I guess it came out last year, Crossings. And we will definitely put a link on our show notes so you can look into all of their music and do check it out. Zizer Nug. It's an old traditional Armenian song, but done so beautifully. And I wanted to play that all the way through. I know it was a little bit longer than our usual songs, but it is relaxing, isn't it? It was a little bit of comfort that I think we all need in the hustle and bustle of life. You just kind of kick back and think of that Zizer Nug, that small little bird that is singing, and just beautifully done. That's by Arax, and I hope you enjoyed it. Okay, it is time for us to turn the magnifying glass over to ourselves, to do a little bit of self-analysis, and, well, really talk about the entire idea that a Christian really has to look within. And certainly you heard it in my voice a few minutes ago. I was so excited to tell you about what we did through the fast for Darfur, and just my frustration as a human being with so many people that really reject the idea that a Christian is more than just calling out on the name of Jesus. You need to you need to follow up with your actions. Your actions should reflect who you are as a Christian. By this they will know you are my children, Jesus says. What is this? That you get out and you say, I'm Jesus' son? No. It's by the love that you have for others. By this they will know that you are my children. And it's so very clear throughout the Gospels. But we come to that, well, that difficult point where you say that, okay, the Gospel also says, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. Don't let your left know what your right is doing. In other words, give your charity, do your charity in secret. And it's very difficult to contain your emotions of being pleased, of being excited, that, you know, you were able to rally up enough people because of this very simple message of loving others. And in return, you have this opportunity now to effectuate change in the world, on a grand scale, on a large scale, you know. Just with this fast for Darfur, what was interesting was that one of the college newspapers, Glendale Community College, which has, I think, a 40% of its student body is Armenian, and the other 60 is very well aware of what Armenians are, to the point that they sometimes get confused and think that the only thing Armenians do is really complain about their genocide issues. And their school newspaper, the El Vaquero, has done a 2-page beautiful article, very nice. If you haven't seen it, there is a copy of it on our website. You could do check it out. Nice picture of Susie too, drumming away over there. Very nice one of her. And they wrote this article about the fast for Darfur. In other words, changing our direction from the past to using the past to effectuate change today. And it was interesting because it occurred to me that, you know, none of the Armenian press, absolutely none of them, zero, including Armenian church press, none of them captured the story of the fast for Darfur. I shouldn't say none of them. There was one in Armenia, and that came out. That's also on our website. It's beautifully written. But it was talking about the relationship that the kids in Armenia who did the fast with us in Glendale who were doing the fast. It talked about that as well as the entire big picture of fasting and prayer. So none of the Armenian press picked up the idea that here is a group of genocide survivors, 3-4 generations removed from the event, trying to make a change in the world. And it occurred to me that, so what? Okay, who is our target audience? If I'm going to go out there and preach to Armenians, who cares, right? I mean, don't Armenians know what the story is? But really, the major lesson is to reach out there and to touch people who have no knowledge of this. I just got through doing a interview just a few minutes before today's podcast. It was out in West Palm Beach, Florida. And do check it out. We will put it up on our website as soon as it is published. It is a broadcast that is going out on satellite as well as some other mediums to a large audience. It's talking about the Armenian genocide. And the person who interviewed me, his name was Rick, it made a point that, you know, 90% of his audience that is listening to it are Protestants. And not only are they isolated from Armenian themes, but isolated from Orthodoxy. And to me, there was a value there, right? I mean, I would rather reach out in that direction than to talk to what's the expression, to speak to the choir, to say the same things to the choir. So it was exciting to be a part of that. And like I said, it's called truenews.org, true without a E. I'm not really even sure what they are. I guess I should have checked them out, but I did grant them an interview, and it should be airing tomorrow. But we will put a link on our website if all goes well. And the same way with the El Vaquero newspaper. I mean, what was more important, getting it out to the Armenians or getting it out to a young group of people that can make those changes? And certainly we did that. Not only that, but after April 24th, after Armenian Commemoration Day, when all the flags are down and people are relaxed and they could care less about what's going on genocide, here we are within Issues Ministries reaching out to the people in Darfur, reaching out to the Chad refugee camps with a substantial donation that's going to be used in the next several months for their educational needs, for their basic human needs. the basic human needs. And so in a sense, the memory of the Armenian martyrs lives on through these simple actions that we do. And to me, that is where the Christian message needs to be explored further. We need to be talking about Christianity in terms of doing, and not just a faith that we take and absorb and say, hey, look at me. And we see a lot of this. We see a lot of this. And I want to center on a specific issue that happened this week. One of our parishioners steered me to an article that was up on the internet, and it was blogged by one of our churches. It doesn't need to be said over here. I'm kind of ashamed that they did it, but one of our churches blogged this article about homosexuality. And they were talking about, well, just because Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality doesn't mean that it's right. And they went off through some very illogical maneuvers to point that, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't talk about a lot of things, and so on and so on. You know, it's very, very important. Again, passing the buck. You know, it's important to talk about, well, what are you doing? It's very easy to talk about somebody else, and it's very easy to pick on people who are unprotected. It's very easy to pick on people who are different. And the Christian is really invited not to be pointing to others, but to look within. And all that I'm saying is through this fast for Darfur, it gave us this opportunity to look within. And what we found within was really a loving and caring community. That we should be put, as Jesus says, when you are the light of the world, and you don't take that light and put it under a bushel basket, you put it on the table, you put it on the stand, so that it will shine, and it will keep everyone in light. And he says, so too, let your light shine, so that people will see the good works that you do, and praise your Father who is in heaven. And think about that for a moment. You're given the opportunity to really be the light of the world, to really illuminate some places that are so dark, where despair is so overwhelming, and you have the duty, you have the right, the responsibility to do this. And so here we were, I was looking at this article, and it talked about, well, homosexuality is this and that. And I'm sure everyone has heard that those things. And then, of course, they come down to the bottom line, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and look what happened to those people. They turned into pillars of salt, blah, 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 and all that. Interestingly enough, people don't really read too much. They like to use these buzz captions. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is? You know what? I'm going to leave that. I was going to do it as a puzzle. But I guess not. No, it takes too long between the weeks. What is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, reach out into your Bible. Check out what the prophet Ezekiel says. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. What? Wait, there's no mention of sexuality. Sodom's sin was pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. I mean, this is right in Scripture. This is right in Holy Scripture. The same Scripture that they use to tear down homosexuality, they don't use to tear down themselves. And we've got to be really careful with this. And as I said, it's a difficult balance that you have to be able to maintain. Yes, on the one hand, you want to say that you're doing these good things. But on the other hand, you have to be humble, and the humility has to be in you that, hey, you are a sinner too. I mean, all these people that go out there and talk about homosexuality, are they talking about themselves as well? Certainly not. It's easy to point to someone who is gay and say that, hey, this is a violation of law. This doesn't make sense. But what about the violations that you have done? And in fact, I am convinced that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was very specifically, that possibility, an impossible possibility, as one of the theologians has said, because he wants us all to realize that we are all sinners. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. There's an imperative over there. I'm not going to get forgiven until I forgive someone else. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes the extra mile, so to speak. He says, you have heard that you should not kill. I tell you, if you harbor anger towards your brother, you are guilty of murder. Anger. Now, can't we all relate to that? He says, you've been taught, do not commit adultery. He says, I tell you this, if you look lustfully at another person, you've committed adultery. Lustfully. Hey, open up the TV. Can you avoid looking lustfully? And he goes on and on and on, and then it comes down to this very basic thing. First, remove the log out of your own eye so that you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Now, there are so many issues that are going on. I find it very taxing, and it's really a waste of our resources, very limited resources, when there are issues of true peace in this world, that we are concerned about the sexual life of a couple people when we haven't gotten our own house in order. First, look within. First, take out that log out of your own eye. Then you can see more clearly to see the speck in your brother's eye. And this is a very important, important part of our Christian faith. Because it's very easy and it is very tempting to look at someone else, put out your finger and say, hey, there goes a hypocrite. And as I've said many times, there's only one person who has the authority to say, there goes a hypocrite. It is the one who is sinless. And unless you are Jesus Christ, unless you are God manifested, you cannot turn to somebody and say, you are a hypocrite, because you're guilty of it yourself. You are not perfect. And that's why Jesus continually tells us, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. I say all this with a lot of frustration in my heart, because every day I go through this as a pastor serving in the Glendale area. So many people who know how to recite Bible but are unable to translate that recitation into actions. And it is very tempting for me to look at them and say, there goes a bunch of hypocrites. And what I need to do is always stand back a step and look within and say, have I been the faithful servant? Have I been the good steward of the Lord? Have I taken what God has given me and really maximized my potential with that? I think once we start doing that, we understand that Christianity is really a way of peace, a peace and harmony that reaches out all over, not divides people, but brings them together under the umbrella of God. We're going to visit Ani with her bubbles right now. She's going to blow a few bubbles right now for us. And we will be back in a few minutes. Here's Ani with today's spiritual bubbles.
Today's spiritual bubble is called Three Races. In old times, a fable retells the story of the young athletic boy hungry for success, for whom winning was everything, and success was measured by such a result. One day, the boy was preparing himself for a running competition in his small native village, himself and two other young boys to compete. A large crowd had congregated to witness a sporting spectacle, and a wise old man, upon hearing of the little boy, had traveled far to bear witness also. The race commenced, looking like a level heat at the finishing line, but sure enough, the boy dug deep and called on his determination, strength, and power. He took the winning line and was first. The crowd was ecstatic and cheered and waved at the boy. The wise man remained still and calm, expressing no sentiment. The little boy, however, felt proud and important. A second race was soon called, and two new, young, fit challengers came forward to run with the little boy. The race was started, and sure enough, the little boy came through and finished once again. The crowd was ecstatic again and cheered and waved for the boy. The wise man remained still and calm, again expressing no sentiment. The little boy, however, felt proud and important. Another race, pleaded the little boy. The wise old man stepped forward and presented the little boy with two new challengers. an elderly, frail lady, and a blind man. "What is this?" quizzed the little boy. "This is no race." "Race," said the wise man. The race was started, and the boy was the only finisher. The other two challengers left standing at the starting line. The little boy was ecstatic. He raised his arms in delight. The crowd, however, was silent, showing no sentiment toward the little boy. "What has happened? Why not do the people join me in success?" he asked the wise old man. "Race again," replied the wise man. "This time, finish together, all three of you. Finish together," continued the wise man. The little boy stood in the middle of the blind man and the frail old lady, and then took the two challengers by the hand. The race began, and the little boy walked slowly, ever so slowly, to the finishing line, and crossed it. The crowd were ecstatic and cheered and waved at the boy. The wise man smiled, gently nodding his head. The little boy felt proud and important. "Old man, I understand not. Who are the crowd cheering for? Which one of us three?" asked the little boy. The wise old man looked into the little boy's eyes, placing his hand on the boy's shoulders, and replied softly, "Little boy, for this race you have won much more than any other race you have ever ran before, and for this race the crowd cheer not for any winner." This has been your spiritual bubble. May it float on the wind to heaven.
Thank you, Ani, for that beautiful story. It really gets your mind going, doesn't it? What is it all about? Really winning together. That is a beautiful concept. You know, these bubbles, I haven't explained this in a while. Let me do that for the sake of some of our new listeners. You know, one of my favorite pastimes is blowing bubbles. Yes, those little soap bubbles that you blow up and you let them go with the wind. And it's not only exciting to blow them, but also exciting to just watch them go, sometimes over the roof. And you wonder, how far do they go before they pop? How far of a life do they have? Who do they see along the way? And your mind wanders as it goes up to heaven. And in the same way, we've asked Ani to do this series called Spiritual Bubbles, just to really challenge us to take our mind in a different direction, to really push ourselves to what we can be, where we can maximize our potential. And Ani has such a beautiful way of sharing these stories. It is really a beautiful spiritual bubble. I hope you enjoy them as much as I do and as much as we love producing these. Thank you again, Ani. And speaking of producing this, here's our producer. Here is Susie to tell you, hey, you know what? In a few weeks, it's going to be 4 years. It will be our fourth anniversary, but for right now, she's got to tell you how important it is to get involved today.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the third year of production and growing daily with new listeners around the globe. This new message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Voskin calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. Epostle.net is the voice of Armadoxy, committed to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we need to avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at the inhisshoes.org website. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Voskin.
Thank you, Susie, and thanks to everyone who participates in their giving and their charity to this very important and far-reaching podcast. We are now on 5 continents. We have heard from people on 5 different continents, so we're excited about that. We are using internet means by podcasting, by being out there. We are on iTunes. We are on our website, epostle.net. And I got to tell you, every week we get new people that tune into us and get excited about it. And, you know, this is what it's about. It's about reaching out to places that we otherwise couldn't. Imagine that. Through this means, we have an ability to get the Armenian Orthodox message out to a waiting world. You think about that, how incredibly important that is to, when you think in terms of how important the message is, this unadulterated message. Today, I told you a few minutes ago, I was interviewed on this show in West Palm Beach, Florida, and the announcer says, "So you are Armenian Orthodox. I understand that your church is from the 4th century. It was accepted as the state religion." I go, "No, the 4th decade." And he goes, "What?" I go, "Yeah, the 4th decade. I mean, we're not talking about St. Gregory the Illuminator coming into Armenia. We're talking about the actual people who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. We're talking about Jude Thaddeus, the apostle. We're talking about Bartholomew, Nathaniel, who came into Armenia and brought the gospel message to the Armenian people. And yes, the Armenian people weren't receptive to it, and the church existed underground for 3 centuries, but the first converts were made, the first foundation for the apostolic tradition in Armenia began in the 4th decade, and that was right around 41 when they believed that Thaddeus arrived in Armenia, and I think it's about 45 when Bartholomew came. So it's pretty exciting when you think about what you have, what a treasure that you do have. You're talking about not somebody who's out there reading a scripture and telling you about what the scripture should mean. You're talking about a church that actually lived in the time of Christ and telling you exactly what the scriptures mean, exactly what's going on, because, well, they were there. And so I'm excited to be able to do this ministry, and I want to be able to thank all of you for joining us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all of your encouraging words and for your donations. It makes us move forward to buy the time that we need, to buy the equipment that we need to keep this ministry moving. So thank you very much, and God bless you.
Is it getting better? Or do you feel the same? Will it make it easier on you now? You got someone to blame. You're saying, won't love, won't lie.
You know, a few weeks ago I promised you a word of the week to kind of get you in. I'll get you in the flow of what's going on. Today I picked out a word. It's called hunkist. Yes, like sunkist. Yeah, exactly. Not like the orange, but hunkist. Hunkist means to relax. Take it easy. Take it slow. And you know, it's such an important message that comes to us that when we start talking about theology, when we start talking about matters of faith, these are not issues that, you know, are adopted overnight or you come to some realization all of a sudden and then life changes, but it's a process. It's a process that you go through by questioning, by interacting, by asking questions. And hunkist is just the method that we have adopted. Like, you know, let's take it easy and really explore what's going on out there and how important it is. One of the things I wanted to explore with you last week, and I'm going to use this as an opportunity to continue, we talked about the institutionalization of the church. Basically, at the very beginning, Christ's message was a very simple message of love, a message of hope, and a message that in the end, you can be victorious, as he was, as he conquered even death. And this first gospel, and gospel literally meaning the good news, in Armenian, avedaran, the gospel, or it comes from the root word avedis. Avedis means the good news, the actual news itself. Okay, so the avedaran nera are the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this first message that came to the world was by way of the empty tomb, and then it was transferred by way of the disciples now made into apostles. apostles being ones who were sent out. And it was a very simple message that arrived to the many countries. But as we know, as the time went on, and we shared this with you last week, that, you know, people were waiting for an imminent end, and they were in a very eschatological sense, they were in a very imminent end of world consciousness, you know. And they were waiting for the end to come, and when it didn't, in their terms, in what they understood, so then they began to have problems within the community, and somebody needed to address those problems. And the church became this, became the defender of the faith, obviously, but in so doing also had to take care of its needs. And so the institution started getting larger and larger and larger. And so you find that you have priests, you have bishops, and how do you take care of these priests and bishops? You need to impose some kind of a tax, some kind of a levy, some way that you can at least get out to these people and let them be a part of the growing community. How do you teach them? Well, you need to establish seminaries, places that these young people could come and be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive their knowledge, and then in their turn go out and take the message out to other people. And seminaries take money to organize. And once these priests are out in their areas, you see that slowly the idea of parishes were established. In other words, there's a group of people. I mean, imagine that without if you were living at that first time, you've received this beautiful news about Jesus conquering death, and there is a group of people around you that also have shared it, but most of the people are indifferent to it. You tend to cling and you tend to create a new small society, and within that society it's just normal that because of the distances and because you're living in that close proximity, that your children will start marrying one another, and so you have the new families coming out of these areas, and then you have the idea of parishes. You see, it just flows. It flows how the church became to where it is. But at some point, we lost touch with reality, didn't we, right? Because at some point, the institution becomes the one worth serving rather than the message. And this is a very, very tricky one, because I'm not talking against the institution, because I've seen so many times in my own ministry how important that institution is. I've seen how important the building is. I mean, I've been a priest almost 30 years. 30 years ago, I would never have admitted to this. I always felt in the more idealistic sense that, you know, a church is a few people coming together in the name of Christ, and that is where the church is. And yes, absolutely, I'm still convinced of that, but I'm also convinced that the building is a place that people can come, can congregate. It draws, it has a magnetic draw where people see it, they identify with the images, with the symbols, and in identifying they know that they could find a home. So as the years go by, you see that the structure, the infrastructure, begins to take place. So this very simple message of Jesus being raised from the dead, and the victory that he promises each of us has been now taken to all the four corners of the world, and in all those four corners, communities have been established where there are churches, and you have the need to begin to explain what these churches are all about. Because obviously, in a world 2,000 years ago, without the advantages of internet, where you had to get the message out by Pony Express, so to speak, from one village to the next, you had diversity. And certainly, if you follow first century Christianity, you see that within the apostolic era, there were diversity of thought. Things that the Apostle James said, things that the Apostle Peter said, things that Paul was saying. You have Paul, who has never actually lived with Christ, who has authored most of the New Testament. And so as it goes on, you need a structure that can validate, that can say that, yes, this is correct. And so the only place you can look to is that apostolic church, is to a church that has continuity from the time of Christ. And so you turn to the apostolic church, the apostolic traditions, to find those answers. But then once you look at the apostolic church itself, you realize that it has grown in a political environment, and it has been affected by politics. And I'm not talking about red-blue politics. I'm not talking about any kind of personal politics. I'm talking about that the church exists in a reality. It exists in this world, and it has had to answer to kings. It has had to answer to the commonality who have asked those questions of morality. And the church has evolved. It has evolved to a place where many times you look at it and you wonder, okay, where is that tie with the apostolic traditions? And so what we try to do in Armodoxy is you realize that you have such a beautiful entity in the Armenian Apostolic Church, in Armenian Orthodoxy, with its strong rituals, with its strong prayer life, with its monastic life, as well as its personal life, and how it reaches out to the people, or let's say, at this point, what we want to say is the potential it has to reach out to people. And so what we do over here is, it's called Armodoxy. It's kind of like stripping away some of the stuff that comes with the church living in politics, living in a political world, in reality, and we say, can we get down to the central message? And that's what we call Armodoxy. And so it's, in many ways, it's an experiment that I know is reaching out to many people in a very positive manner, and I'm just glad you're on board with us. We are at the end of today's podcast, and I want to take this opportunity to invite you throughout the week. You know, we are just about anywhere you can find a computer. We are not only on apostle.net, we are on In His Shoes. We happen to be on the Western Diocese video channel on Vimeo. There are clips of small little sermonettes that are given about 10 to 15 minutes in length in each of them. And, you know, the best place to start is at inhisshoes.org. Find out what's going on, what we're doing, especially the culmination of the fast for Darfur, and how we are translating this faith, Armenian Orthodoxy, into our actions. We invite you to our website, inhisshoes.org. If you happen to be in the Glendale area, do stop by and see us. We are at the Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center, sometimes referred to as St. Peter's, and why not? It was consecrated under that saint's name. It is right in the heart of Glendale. And, of course, on epostle.net, which I'm assuming you must know because you've gotten this. Thank you. Yes. Susie just reminded me that you may have picked this up off of iTunes or off of Blueberry. There's all kinds of places we're at. Anyway, we're just so happy that you've downloaded us and you're listening and you're part of this Armodoxy movement. God bless you all, and for the wonderful crew who puts this together, for Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, for Ani with her bubbles, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience, not valid with any other offer.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net, or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.